29:31. Will Durant says that one of religion's, any religion's, prime functions is to explain evil and to find for men some scheme in which they may accept it, if not with good cheer, then with peace of mind. This is the task most religions have attempted to fulfill, since the real problem of life is not suffering, but undeserved suffering, etc. The usual Christianity does not adequately do this. In fact, this is where I think its greatest failure lies, in trying to explain undeserved suffering. But the Hindu explanation, punishment for deeds in a former life and/or that suffering is illusory, this doesn't satisfy me. Not only does the creature suffer, but he is told that it's because of something bad he did but does not remember. This would be an okay explanation if it, karma, could be proved, but it can't. What I see the most promise in is my extraordinary perceptual revelation, which I actually saw in 74, that when any creature is humiliated, injured, killed, it is always Christ who is mocked and murdered. The creature becomes Christ, or Christ becomes the creature. Christ takes the blow. In unusual, extreme cases, the suffering creature actually experiences Christian anamnesis and remembers who he is and how he fits in with the passion play. As I did, he actually sees the world stripped down to the eternal acting out of the passion play. At this point in my exegesis, my only viable line of reasoning left open to me is this supernatural insight. Pinky was Christ because Pinky was mocked, humiliated, kicked, and killed. Whether divining this, he remembered his identity, I do not know. But either way, the facts are the same. His becoming Christ, due to and under those conditions, is the archetypal situation. But why is suffering necessary at all? Why is the road to deification, transmutation into Christ, achieved in this terrible way? I turn here to Plato's Timaeus and his concept of Ananke. The good God does not have complete control of the universe. The universe is part, growingly cosmos, with an irreducible chaos in the midst of it, at every level. All undeserved suffering comes from this purposeless disorder. Unable to compel Ananke to not torment a given organism, the deity does the next best thing. He substitutes himself in a mysterious supernatural way for and with the doomed organism. To see or experience the literal real presence of the Savior in the doomed sufferer is perhaps to have penetrated to the heart of Christianity. I witnessed it myself. I know by divine revelation. And since Christ can and does become all living creatures, since all suffer undeservedly and die, he, like Brahman, is ubiquitous, imminent in the universe, moving toward a final disclosure that the universe is only a form which God assumes, and that the ultimate result of this, so to speak, self-inflicted, unknowingly pain on its sentient parts is to restore to those parts their memories and hence true identities. They awake, remember, know, and rejoined the Urgrund, Tattvamasi. So the unfair pressures of an unknowing, causal, and casual universe reawaken the one sleeping mind in its pluriforms. And so it encounters itself, who or what has inflicted undeserved pain, or who or what? God as Creator or God as Son, and the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is the agent which effects this blitz or catalyst of remembering. The jolt to remember lies in the very quality of the undeserved. Puzzled and horrified by this undeservedness, the organism must search for and must find not just an answer, but the answer. It becomes the sole key problem, and he knows that the key to everything lies in it. If he can grasp the meaning of this, he will possess all meaning. I did not work out my divine substitution view theoretically, or a priori, I saw it, lived it through revelation from the deity. I saw that suffering, undeserved, could not be avoided, again Timaeus. But I also saw the most beautiful and touching mystery of all, the bringing into being by this crushing process the Redeemer himself. If I forget or reject this revelation, I will have exhausted all possibilities. I had only one revelation, and only by revelation does the answer come. 29:37. But suppose the whole concept of God is jettisoned, and the nous is regarded as that of the living, evolving entelechy which presents itself to us as the universe. This nous, or psyche, is Santa Sophia. It is in process, assimilating disorder and placing it in order, i.e., as part of its structure. It is building itself out of the stockpile of the past, which I saw moving through sequential transformations. Christ is a microform of this world soul. Come to this part, circuit board, because communication has broken down, and this section is operating with counterproductive autonomy, a sort of cancer. Actually, it is a dying part. Santa Sophia comes here to restore to its cells, us, the eternal life, which is that of the total entelechy. Thus, locally, a metastasizing irreality is proliferating, which is insane vis-a-vis the totality which Santa Sophia as Christ speaks as and for restoring to us our memories, hence identities and knowledge of purpose, and, finally, non-occluded eternal life. 29:38. With Santa Sophia, we are not dealing with anything extrinsic to the universe. Also, in a certain real sense, we are not dealing with the supernatural if, as Plato et al. Believed, the universe is a living animal, and it does have a psyche, and in hearing the voice of Santa Sophia, we are hearing the thoughts of this vast psyche which extends everywhere, as Xenophanes put forth. We are dealing with something which, when the deranged circuit board is repaired, and even before, can and will be the subject of rational scientific knowledge, not mere faith or mere revelation. 29:45. Always the Savior is manifested where not expected, like a thief in the night. Christ is the God of the broken, the very desperate, as Luther put it. One does not fall within his province unless the world breaks you. It is a paradox. To be broken here is to be transformed, to receive new and vastly greater life. Christ seeks in the wreckage for living material to be reshaped. Thus he defeats the world as champion of what it casts down and pulverizes. 29:46. Maybe Will Durant is wrong about the purpose of religion being that of explaining undeserved suffering. It is not to explain anything, but to free us from a thraldom from which the undeserved suffering emanates, i.e., to intervene and deflect, abort, bad luck, evil fate, etc. Certainly, a much higher and more practical purpose than any explaining, which leaves what is unchanged. Does it not occur to Durant that his description more accurately fits philosophy than theology? It is the purpose of philosophy to explain and reconcile man to his fate. But God has the power to change, deflect that fate. God is a higher power, not just a wiser one. What does Durant think the colloquy of prayer is for? Merely for understanding and accepting? What may be the case is that some or most religions explain undeserved suffering and offer spiritual comfort, but the purpose of the mystery religions was to put man in touch with a God who could and would intervene and change the person's life, so that the fate-decreed suffering, in particular what I would call nemesis or the cardinal crisis and defeat, was averted. Christianity, I contend, was one of these religions. But I believe that it had this advantage over all the others. Christ could enter a syzygy with a person and absorb the blow vicariously, and so, in this way, spare him the suffering, as well as the method of deflecting the life path. 2953. Okay, I'll go so far as to say that AD 1974, California is a fraudulent ecosphere, and that in reality, it's Rome circa AD 70, and that some life form or human group knows this and is free of, not controlled by, this interpolation. They or it know and see what we don't know and see. We are to it or them as the inertials in Coldpack are to Runciter, who is fully alive, i.e. awake. Just because we are compelled to accept this spurious interpolation doesn't mean everyone else is. 2954. Perhaps it isn't just us who sleep, but the cosmic animal in toto. But section by section, it is returning to, or achieving finally, consciousness, hence, awareness of its true condition. When Christ left, the organism fell asleep. His return is connected, in some way, with it waking up. It was last conscious in 70 AD. Everything after that is either a dream or a spurious interpolation into a sleeping mind. Fake time and reality, dokos, the counterfeit, the imitation, replaced the real and just spun itself out like sensory hallucinations during sense deprivation, generated by low-level construct entities, or even by a kind of hypnoidal automatic process, like stream of association thinking. Then it would be totally entropic, running gradually down, degenerating, but not slowing down in terms of real time. Rather, it just discharges itself faster and faster into a vacuum, that of time as receptacle of being. 2956. In some respects, I is the most accurate of all. Great hunks of spurious time, events are reeled out, whereas only seconds in RET, real elapsed time, have taken place. If we didn't dream, we could not even imagine such a thing, much less believe it. The theme of they're all out of it appears in 1. I. They're unconscious and hallucinating various worlds. 2. Joint. The world is fake, and the time is mistaken. 3. TMITHC. It's one of several worlds and not the real one. 4. Time slip. Fake psychotic realities. 5. Stigmata. Fake malignant realities. 6. Ubik. They're dead and receiving messages from the real world. 7. Maze. They're jointly hallucinating a spurious world. 8. Tears. Several competing worlds exist. 9. Scanner. The whole futuristic parts could be hallucinations, and the protagonist lives in two different mutually exclusive worlds, competing with each other. Secondarily, false perceptions appear in 10. Clans, psychotic perceptions that compete. 11. Game players, levels of illusion for sinister purpose. 12. Cosmic puppets, one world underlying another. So, one dozen novels and too many stories to count narrate a message of one world obscuring or replacing another real one. Spurious memories and hallucinated irreal worlds. The message reads, "Don't believe what you see. It's an enthralling and destructive evil snare." Under it is a totally different world, even placed differently along the linear time axis. And your memories are faked to jibe with the fake world, inner and outer congruency. Is it possible that this irrational element gives rise to, as in time slip, spurious subworlds lacking true substance? Is it not in the very nature of and essence of irrationality to perceive, read, generate false realities? The spurious interpolations may be noise from a faulty circuit, the artifice of the fucked up, but sincere part of the universe's psyche. This is especially possible in the world as nous system of Xenophanes. What if the nous has a few cogs missing, isn't playing with a full deck? In that case, it may sporadically create paradoxes, illusions and competing, and inconsistent realities as it reverses itself, a form of disorder. But this leads to dreadful spin-offs, as in Faith Of. Perhaps the voice of Santa Sophia indicates a return to lucidity. James certainly was deranged, and it certainly was this world he was spinning out. Ah, James symbolizes him being a spoiled little boy with too many toys. Time is an infinitely old child playing at drafts. Heraclitus. Early 1978. Folder 30. 3011. The real conspiracy goes much deeper than conspiracy buffs such as Bob Wilson suspect. Although he almost had it in the theory that our universe is a hologram created by the intersection of two hyperuniverses, fact is, our reality is hologram-like, a spurious satanic interpolation by the artifact constituting a prison which shuts out information that, like Runciter's messages, would reveal our true situation. It's Klingsor's castle, apparently substantial, but actually irreal. Note: Klingsor is an evil wizard in Wagner's Parsifal. End note. All the pranks, Marx Brothers gags, joke information, etc., which they, Valis, Zebra, are bombarding us with, are for the purpose of unlocking us from the hold this mere hologram-like fake universe has over us. Valis isn't telling us it's fake. He's showing, demonstrating it by melting it into silly putty tricks. The consensual validation hold by the phenomenal world over us, the gloomy spell, must be broken. Valis is making nonsense of our real world. He's showing us that we can be compelled to see and give assent to anything. 3013. So the nonsense phenomena are real, and the substantial and normal and expected and sensible are not. Our criteria for distinguishing the real from the irreal are totally reversed. To us, the real is the solid, the heavy, the serious, and the irreal is St. Elmo's fire, will-o'-the-wisps, amazing. If this be so, then my writing has been of value. Beyond the obvious contribution of indicting the universe as a forgery, and our memories also, I present the most accurate and stringent, rigorous, revised criteria to pull the truly real asset out of ground. Love, making exceptions, humor, determination, etc., the little virtues. And as Lem says, I somehow pile trash on trash until it compresses into something else. The mirror opposite, universe seen backward in sight, is complete, as in Pot Healer. I believe the Savior is here, but disguised as, well, that's the hard part, isn't it? To say how he's disguised, how he appears in contrast to how we expect him to appear. He may resemble Runciter. 3015. The Invisible Landscape. Terence L. and Dennis J. McKenna. The McKennas regard our universe as a hologram created by the interaction of two hyperuniverses, just as an ordinary hologram is created by the interaction of two lasers. One consequence of this model is that if our universe is a hologram, every part contains the information of the whole, as in normal holography. Leary's work suggests that every atom contains the brain of the whole universe. This is also the basic axiom of magic, stated in the tale of Hermes in the famous sentence, "That which is above isn't that which is below. The macrocosm is within the microcosm." But the McKenna theory goes far beyond this. There are 64 timescales in the hologram of our universe, they say, and each one is related to one of the 64 8x8 hexagrams of the I Ching. What we call mind or consciousness is a standing waveform of these 64 time systems. As the two hyperuniverses making up the hologram of our known universe interact in time, mind manifests further in our continuum. This means, in concrete terms, that the quantum bonds of the DNA are evolving faster and faster. We are riding not one, but 64 evolutionary waves, all mounting toward a cosmic awakening, something like the omega point suggested by paleontologist Teilhard de Chardin. Note: The Invisible Landscape, 1975, was Terence and Dennis McKenna's attempt to theorize the bizarre high-dose psilocybin experiences they underwent in the Colombian Amazon in 1971. As Dick notes, their text shares many concerns with the exegesis, which should remind us that Dick was hardly alone in his heady speculations. Throughout the 1970s, Robert Anton Wilson, Timothy Leary, Jack Sarfati, and many others explored a mode of associative and interdisciplinary theorizing that combined weird science, psychoactive inspiration, occult semiotics, and what can only be called garage philosophy. While sometimes resembling the isolated and obsessional literature of cranks and conspiracy theorists, these speculations also served an underground social function by bringing heads together through a shared language and style. A moment later here, Dick writes with good reason that he lived out the process the McKennas described, while Terence later proclaimed in the afterword to Lawrence Sutton's 1991 abridgment of the exegesis, "I understand Philip K. Dick." Such mutual resonance also forms the perfect platform for stoned late-night bull sessions, for friendship, in other words, like the friendships and conversations that fueled Dick's writing throughout his time in Orange County. E.D. End note. Considerations. This acceleration of acceleration is what took place in my brain and hence world in the first stages of 374. Either time and the events in it speeding up faster and faster, or the events themselves, but in some sort of continuum that involved my perception of and relation to the empirical world, so that every object, process, and event was an epiphenomenon, and only the constants, Platonic forms, were perceptible. Thus I lived out this process the McKennas described, somehow cut loose from objective time. At the same time, the hologram universe became pellucid and disclosed one of the two hyperuniverses, the Black Iron Prison of Acts, Rome AD 70. In 275, I completely lost that hyperuniverse and entered the other one, the Palm Tree Garden World. Neither the Black Iron Prison World nor the Palm Tree Garden World is our universe. Ours is the hologram composite of the two. They are the two laser sources. It is no wonder I mistook them for two dipolar alternate universes to ours. One worse, one better. All I had to do was turn to my grand theme, e.g. in Maze, in Stigmata, and I, etc., and perceive our composite, mixed universe as irreal, i.e. hologrammatic. Tessa saw this at once.